Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Would you please stand in honor of this scripture? And hear these words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. May God bless the hearing of this scripture. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Throughout this Lenten season, it has been our hope that as a congregation we could focus on the word uphold. The reason we choose that word uphold is because it's invitational. First and foremost, it invites us to something. It's a command, uphold, but we hear it in our liturgy, which means work of the people. The things that we read and say and do, we hear it as an invitation. It's there in our hymnal, in the Book of Discipline, and it's what we as a congregation respond to individuals with when they join the church or when someone is baptized. One of the beauties of our United Methodist theology is we hold these things for the community that we might be strengthened. The thing that we say as the congregation, with you, we renew our vow to uphold this congregation of the United Methodist Church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. It is a joyous thing when we can share our gifts with one another. Last week, Reverend Lawrence invited us to uphold the church through prayer and to look at what it means when we pray in our lives. What does it mean to support one another and support the ministries of the church through prayer? This week we're looking at the word presence from those congregational affirmations. What does it mean to uphold the ministries of this church with our presence? What might it mean for us, even though we are all gifted and graced in many different ways from God? I'm grateful for those who are gifted with the talents of music who have shared with us beautifully this morning. I'm grateful for our children's choir, which saw a rebirth back in the fall with just 4 kids, and now we had 14 here this morning. It is a joyous thing when we can share our gifts and we can be present with one another. And in our letter to Timothy this morning, we find what it means to be present and how that presence is passed down. Of all the pastoral epistles, which is just a fancy word for personal letters, this has the most personal touches in it. It has the most references to personal relationships, both positive and negative. And the passage from 2 Timothy in this first chapter, which opens the letter for us, focuses on those positive aspects of the relationships. Because the question that runs throughout this letter to Timothy is really about the faithfulness of Timothy as he becomes and grows into being a leader of the early church. Now, if we look in Acts chapter 16, it tells us who Timothy was, a little bit about this person. Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman, Eunice, whom we learn from this letter. And Eunice was a believer, not just of the Jewish faith, but of the way that followers of Christ in those first generations. But Timothy's dad was Greek, which means that he had a different set of understanding and belief. So the faithfulness that Timothy exists within comes from his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, as faithful people, faithful women. And the faithfulness that Timothy saw in and through them means that the faithfulness that Timothy enacts, the faithfulness that Timothy lives, points to him who is faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this letter is written to someone who's trying to encourage Timothy from a mentor who cannot be there. And it's important to know that at this time, Timothy was ready to give up the faith. Timothy was ready to walk away. He was ready to say, enough with this church stuff. It's just too hard. It reminds me of the man who woke up one Sunday morning and turned to his wife and said, I'm done with church. I don't want to go anymore. We're not going to go today. His wife responded, what do you mean? This is out of the blue. How come all of a sudden you don't want to go to church? And the man responded, the people don't like me and I don't like them. Well, this woman, being wise as she was, said, I'm sorry you feel that way, but you still have to go to church. After all, you're the preacher. It's not autobiographical, that one, except for Leslie being wise, of course. Then the rest of it is just made up. Sometimes it's easier to just walk away. Sometimes it's easier to quit. Sometimes it's easier to search out greener pastures. I'm reminded there are people in our congregation who wish more than anything, and they remind me of this when I visit them in their homes, that they could be here with us, present at church. And for those of us who find ourselves able-bodied to be here, it should be enough that we could be here together, to be present with one another. Notice that it doesn't mean that we will agree on everything, but it does mean that we have to be together and to remember those who cannot be with us for whatever reason. We remember Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel where he says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there with them. Jesus never said wherever two or more are gathered and agree on every doctrinal standard or edict or dogma. No, Jesus says, gather in my name and let the Holy Spirit be present among you. So when we gather, it is important to be reminded and to know why we are gathering and for what purpose we are gathering. With all the talk of the Book of Discipline in the news in the United Methodist Church, I thought it would be a good reminder to look at what that book offers us in relation to our presence at church. You've heard me say before in different settings, perhaps, that my favorite section of the Book of Discipline is paragraph 201, page 147, which says that the local church provides the most significant avenue through which disciple making occurs. Under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, the church exists for the maintenance of worship, the edification of believers, and the transformation of the world. I like that sentiment when we are searching for what presence looks like. I like that because it means that when we gather, we do so not for ourselves. It means that we gather to worship God first. It means that we gather to strengthen each other up. And it means that we work within the power and direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. It means that we have work to do to figure out how to share life and how to live life in this world. How might we be present together? How might we share life together so that in our presence, not just in this place of worship, but our presence as a body of believers who are at home and at work and at church all together, how might we be present in one another's lives? Well, your history lesson for today comes from the great reformer Martin Luther, who helped give birth to our Protestant tradition. He was serving a church in Wittenberg in 1527 when a case of the plague broke out in that small town. The university immediately shut down. Students were sent home, but Luther remained in the city and was busy with the pastoral and practical day-to-day life of the church. Other pastors reached out to him to see what he was doing in the life of the church and what he might accomplish. And in November, Martin Luther finally got around to putting his thoughts down on paper, sending it to pastors in the neighboring town of Breslau, and shared in that community in 1527. In that letter, Luther fought against the notion that faith alone would protect one against the plague. In other words, you couldn't just pray to make yourself avoid the plague. There were practical steps and measures that Luther wanted people to take. He even encouraged those who might find themselves vulnerable to go ahead and leave the city and get out before it was too late. But he encouraged doctors and pastors and public officials and any person on whom an afflicted person was dependent to remain in the city. Luther shows a great deal of interest in the practical ways that you deal with disease, changing the ways that bodies are handled at the cemetery at that time, to changing the way that the sick are handled and quarantined in hospitals, including the behavior of the doctors and physicians who treated the patients, as well as pastors and public officials who engaged with those who might be infected. So we see first and foremost that he's concerned with the context of each and every person. But the note that sounds most clearly in this letter is Luther's appeal for Christians to care for one another despite any aversion to fear and disease. In a typical blunt way, Luther says, "This I well know, that if it were Christ or his mother who were laid low by illness, everybody would be so solicitous and would gladly become a servant or helper. Everyone would want to be bold and fearless. Nobody would flee, but everyone would come running. If you wish to serve Christ and to wait on him, very well, you have your sick neighbor close at hand. Go to him and serve him, and you will surely find Christ in him." And then he cuts to the core of the problem for the people at that time. When anyone is overcome by horror and repugnance in the presence of a sick person, he should take courage and strength in the firm assurance that it is the devil who stirs up such abhorrence, fear, and loathing in this person's heart. He is such a bitter and knavish devil that he not only unceasingly tries to slay and kill, but also takes delight in making us deathly afraid, worried, and apprehensive, so that we should regard dying as horrible and find no rest or peace through our life. And he begins the conclusion by this: "Therefore, dear friends, let us not become so desperate as to desert our own whom we are duty-bound to help and flee in such a cowardly way from the terror of the devil." Now, Luther's advice to those who may be encountering disease might be helpful for those of us who are surrounded by stories of viruses and illnesses around us. But notice what he does. He reminds each and every one of us that we are bound to one another. We are bound to one another because of what Christ has done in our lives and because of the love that we share. Just as Timothy is wavering in the faith, he is bound to love and to serve, and you and I, picking up from Timothy and carrying all the way to our present time, are bound to one another. We try not to live in fear, and we try to draw together. And we do so because God's presence is with us. Some might need to stay and some might need to leave. Martin Luther offers situational and contextual advice. But in the midst of a plague or in a world of infectious disease, cautions must be taken. But fear should not be the deciding factor at any time in our lives. Common sense, yes, but never fear. And maybe when we understand that it's not just the diseases of the body, but the diseases of the mind and the heart that drive us from each other. The fear that we have of another. When we encounter that fear and give it over to God, then we are allowed to be present. To be present in our suffering, to be present in our joys, to be present in our highs and our lows, and to be present as part of the church, not just in these hours that exist on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, but present wherever two or more are gathered, because showing up matters. It means that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. There was a man who used to go to church in a small town, but he became a loner in his later years. It's not that he was opposed to church. He just never found the need for it in his life. And after his wife passed on and after the kids left home, he decided that he was not going to go to church anymore and just stayed at home on Sunday morning. So it became the mission of every new pastor of that church to go to this man's house and to try and convince him to come back to church. They'd make it a priority to expound the virtues of worship attendance, of regular giving, about how being present makes you feel better. They'd talk about how much this man and his gifts were needed in the life of the church. They would praise him, build him up, and flatter him, and make him feel like he was the most important person in the community. And then they'd wait and wait on Sundays to roll around, and he would never show up. Finally, the newest preacher was appointed, and it was his turn to give a run at the old man. So he stopped by to pay the old man a visit, knowing he was hurting and struggling. And so he thought about the right words to say and what he might offer to this man in his moments of need. He shows up unannounced on a cold, rainy day, announces himself as the new preacher, and then asks if he can come inside and sit by the fire for a moment. So they sit in the chairs and they exchange pleasantries, as you are prone to do. Where are you from? How long have you lived in the community? Do you like it here? And after the pleasantries subsided, there was silence, a stalemate in the conversation. The old man was waiting on the young preacher to say the company line about how we really want you in church, how you're really needed, how church attendance, being present, is the best thing that you could do. But they just sat there watching the fire in the silence until the young preacher gets up, goes over to the fire, takes the tongs and picks up a glowing hot ember of coal, takes it out of the fire and places it by itself on the hearth, puts the tongs back by the fireplace and has a seat. And over the next 15 to 20 minutes, they watch as this glowing ember turns dark and cold. After the time is up, the preacher goes and grabs the tongs and gets that lump of coal and puts it back in the fire, and they watch as it begins to glow once more. He thanks the man for his time and leaves out the front door. And the next Sunday, he's there sitting in the very back corner of the church, but he's there because he's realized that the warmth that he seeks can only be brought about by the love of God experienced through the church. Isn't that life for us when we feel cold, when our hearts become hardened, when we feel that we've lost that connection or we've set our feet on our own way? Don't we want to rekindle that flame in our own lives as we uphold the ministries of the church with our presence? We don't do it just to make other people happy. We don't just do it because mama and daddy told us to do it, or grandmama or granddaddy would be proud. We do it because it makes us better. It makes us stronger. It makes us more effective at maintaining worship, at edifying believers, at transforming the world. Because we remember, like that coal that sits by itself, we cannot bring heat and warmth, but together we can set the world on fire. As Paul gives guidance to Timothy, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Uphold the ministries of the church with your presence. Those with ears to hear, let them hear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.